Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And this morning, this may well be one of the most controversial messages that I have preached in a long time. In fact, it may be one of the first times I've spoke particularly about this subject. But I feel so deeply about it, and I want to bring it to you this morning in a way that perhaps you've never thought about it before. We've been in a series called The Advantage, and it's taken from the passage of Scripture, John 16:7, where Jesus says, "It's to your advantage that I go away." If you'd been one of his disciples walking with him, I'm sure you would have wondered, "You're kidding me. There's an advantage to not having you around, Jesus?" Because they'd walked with him for 3.5 years, and yet he said the coming of the Holy Spirit was actually going to be better. It was going to be to our advantage rather than having Jesus in a human fleshly body right beside us. And we've been talking about the advantage, the Holy Spirit's presence. We've talked about the different gifts found in Scripture, and we've been focused in the last couple of weeks specifically on the spiritual gifts found in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. And we've kind of divided those gifts up into three categories: Holy Spirit reveals, discerning gifts; Holy Spirit speaks, declarative gifts; and the Holy Spirit empowers, dynamic gifts. And I'm absolutely convinced that if we're going to have the impact on the world that I believe Jesus wants us to have, we've got to get back to our New Testament roots. We've got to get back to the vibrancy and the life that was found so powerfully in the New Testament church. And it was a church marked by the operation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We've taken at times those gifts and made a show of them, regrettably, but I think we need to get back to a desire for those gifts to be operative in our lives. In 1 Corinthians 14, it says that you're to pursue love, but eagerly desire these gifts. Eagerly desire these gifts. Here's one thing I found. When I desire the gifts of God, I begin to see the gifts of God operate through my life. When I become lackadaisical or apathetic about the gifts of God, I begin to notice they don't happen. They just don't happen. When I begin to pray about them and focus on them, it's amazing because God begins to show me things and begins to do things. And again, remember I said this last week, the gift really isn't for you, it's for somebody else. If you're being unselfish and you're wanting to really be a vessel of the Lord, then you're going to eagerly desire these gifts so that you can give them to others and others' lives can be touched. In this last week, we talked about the second category of gifts and we focused in on prophecy. This morning, I want to talk to you about the beautiful and necessary and vibrant prayer language that I think God desires to give you. You might have grown up in a church where the gifts were not allowed. And so you just have a natural skepticism toward these gifts. Or on the other hand, you may have grown up in a church where the gifts were allowed, but they were exercised in such a way that it was chaos. It freaked you out. And you just kind of threw the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak. Whether they weren't used or whether they were abused, this morning I want to talk to you about something that I think is personal and powerful and relevant for you today. I believe these gifts are biblical, and I believe the Bible says we should strongly desire them. We talked about the word last week, zelo'o, that burning up, that bubbling desire to have these gifts operative in our lives. So I want to talk about something really beautiful that God desires for you, and that's a spiritual language, a prayer language. I want to start by going back a little bit. So just keep your finger there in 1 Corinthians 14. We'll get to it. But let me go back and just tell you a little bit of a story from the beginning. Most of you will remember this. God created the heavens and the earth. And by chapter 11 in Genesis, something really interesting happens. God had created everyone, and everyone at that time on the face of this earth spoke one language. One language. And it says that together the people decided, they were all together and they decided to build a tower to reach to the heavens, to make a city and to make a name for themselves. And God decided to not let them do it. Have you ever wondered why? God decided to not let them build that tower all the way to the heavens. Very interesting thing. It says they were in unity, but it also says something more, and something that I think is really important here. It says that they had one language and one speech. One language and one speech. Now, I want you to think with me for a minute, okay? Because maybe you've never thought this before, but this would have been the same language that Adam and Eve originally spoke in the Garden of Eden, wouldn't it? There was just one language. There was one speech. This is the beginning of time. This is before the confusion of the languages, which is getting ready to happen. They're speaking one language. And why does God go down and stop them? It says this. It says, very interesting. It says, with the one language they have, they can do anything they purpose in their heart to do. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 7, God says, come, let us go down and there confuse the language that they may not understand one another's speech. Now, what language was that? Any thoughts? Anybody think it might have been English? Proud Americans think that might have been English? All the way back into the Garden of Eden? I doubt it. How about Hebrew? That might be a good guess. But this is actually even a couple of thousand years before Abraham. What language was it that all the inhabitants of the earth would have spoken at that day and time? A language that created such unity and opportunity and ability that God would say, indeed the people are one and they all have one language and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing they purpose to do will be withheld from them. That's Genesis 11. So it says in verse 8, so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over all the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over all the face of the earth. It's very interesting. Zephaniah 3:9. You know, there are these prophets in the Old Testament that sometimes, these minor prophets, we skip over them. We don't really think there's anything relevant or powerful that they have to say to us. And yet, there are some prophetic promises that you'll find, like hidden nuggets of gold in the midst of their writings that have still got relevance and power. And one of them is Zephaniah 3:9. Look at it with me. It's a powerful verse. For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language that they all may call on the name of the Lord, to serve him with one accord. I want you to notice the word restore. Restore. It's not a language that's presently on the earth. It's a language that would have to be restored because it was a unique language to what was currently on the face of the earth. Why is that? Because it's a pure language. It's a pure language. What's it mean by the fact that it's a pure language? Well, I don't know if you realize this, but every language on earth has profanity in it. Now, just a slight confessional. When I was a kid, maybe some of you can relate to this, those of you who are guys at least, I remember learning some profanity in some other languages and thinking that was cool. Boy, I knew how to say something, you know, kind of nasty in Spanish now. That was kind of neat, you know. It was like I had some kind of secret little thing there. This was in my before Christ days, so don't you judge me. Don't judge me. See you looking, going, I can't believe the pastor just admitted that. How many of you remember as a kid, first time being around or hearing profanity and thinking, what? It kind of confused you and you weren't sure whether that was something you were supposed to say or not say, or maybe your mom and dad came real hard down on that and you began to realize there were certain things you weren't supposed to say. Every language on earth has profanity in it. So it's not talking about, when it says this word restore, it means they had it before, but it's being given back again. It's a pure language. And let's look at this. What a powerful verse. That they all may call on the name of the Lord. Does that sound like prayer to you? That they all may call on the name of the Lord. That sounds like prayer to me. And then look at the end of the verse. To serve him with one accord. Anybody recognize that little phrase, one accord? Anything stand out to you out of the whole of the Bible, that little term, one accord? We're not talking about a Honda here, okay? Acts chapter 2. It's one of the only other places that I know. And isn't that interesting that it would be Acts chapter 2? Because what happens in Acts chapter 2? Acts chapter 2 is where they're all gathered together in one accord, praying and waiting for the promise that Jesus has made, that you'll be endued with power from on high not many days hereafter. And what happens? A rushing wind, tongues of fire, every single one of the people in the upper room come out with a spiritual prayer language. And Acts chapter 2 uses these words: this gift is for you and for your children and for all of those who are afar off. That sounds pretty inclusive, doesn't it? Pastor Jack, one of my heroes of the faith, Pastor Jack Hayford, would say, that's the birthright blessing of the church. It's available to all of us. Now, I'll admit, and I'm right there with you, I had struggles, I had challenges. That was not the way I was raised. I had concerns. It took me a long time to get my heart and my mind around the fact that God wanted to give me a prayer language that was something that I didn't understand. Because I grew up just like you. I've been to school a long time. I'm a very rational person. I've learned to study. When I went to seminary, one of the first things they taught me was to be a critical thinker. So this was a challenge to me. This was a challenge to me, and it's a challenge to many of us, and it becomes a stumbling block to many of us, because quite honestly, we don't want to give up control. We don't want to look funny. We don't quite understand it. It's interesting. A lot of times, the things we don't understand are the things that are so powerful, and if we'll just trust God, there's something so wonderful God has for us. So, you know, last week, we talked about the corporate gift of tongues. The corporate gift of tongues is the operation of tongues that happens in a church service that is a message from God being given to someone to speak out in the context of that church. And it requires an interpretation. And it's equivalent, the Bible says, to prophecy. But what about a prayer language? Is there two different things the Scripture's talking about in 1 Corinthians 14? We'll get into that chapter in just a bit. If a corporate message in tongues is a message from God, can we really speak to God in another language, a language we don't understand? And if so, what would be the reason behind that, and why would we need to do that? Let me tell you some things about a prayer language this morning. Number one, it's biblical. It's biblical. You know, that ought to make all the difference for us right there. I really struggled as a young man growing up in my Baptist church on why some things that were clearly biblical, that were there in the text, that there was not a clear explanation that they had ever ceased, why we would skip over those things and why we would go to such great lengths to make a case against them. We didn't understand them. They were outside of our control. We all struggle to some degree, I think, with control. It's an interesting thing. It's biblical. That means it's in the Bible. And we have to wrestle with that fact. 1 Corinthians 14:2 says this: for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. But to God. Do you notice that? I want you to see those words. Doesn't speak to men, but to God. Is it important for us to speak to God? For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. I could show you right now, I could take you through a number of passages of the New Testament where it says God wants to reveal mysteries to you and I. These things that have been withheld in the past, he wants to show us, he wants to make them real to us. Could there be a key in this prayer language that opens up the things of God to us like nothing else does? I absolutely believe so. So I want to make the case to you this morning, it's biblical to speak to God in tongues. For the person who speaks in that prayer language doesn't speak to men, but to God. And we need every bit of communication and every bit of connection with God that we can get. So prayer, there is a form of prayer that is speaking to God in a tongue. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 14 through 17 says this, and this is the Apostle Paul, right? For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. You're made up of there's three parts to you. There's body, soul, and spirit. Three parts to you. Your spirit is what came alive that day you received Christ into your life. Jesus said you must be born again. When you became born again, your spirit came alive and was united with God's spirit. Listen, your spirit wants to pray and wants to connect with God. That spiritual man, that spiritual part of you, wants that connection with God, understands that connection with God is vital. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What's your understanding? That's your mind. Your body, mind, spirit. Body, soul, spirit. Your soul is made up of three things: your mind, your emotions, your will. So your spirit's praying, but your mind doesn't quite understand it, but that's okay. It's not about you necessarily understanding everything you're praying. But it's interesting because this throws us. What's the conclusion then? This is interesting. Paul says, so what's the conclusion here? What, I mean, if this is the way it's supposed to be, if this is God's heart for us, that we pray in a tongue and we pray in the Spirit, what's the conclusion? Here's the conclusion Paul makes in verse 15. I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the Spirit. Not I might, not I should, not I wish I could. I will. And I'll also pray with the understanding. I'll sing with the Spirit. I'll sing with the Spirit. And I'll also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, verse 16, if you bless with the Spirit, do you notice that? Bless with the Spirit. Another component here. Pray, sing, bless. He goes on, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he doesn't understand what you say? But look at verse 17. For you indeed give thanks well. You give thanks well, but the other's not edified. But something's going on here between you and your connection with God that's vital. Even though other people may not understand it, this is something very personal and very powerful. Your spirit, soul, and body. If you pray in a tongue, your spirit prays. If you pray in English, your soul, your mind, your emotion, your will prays. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind's unfruitful. Paul says, therefore, I'm going to pray with the Spirit and I'm going to pray with the understanding. I'm going to sing with the Spirit and I'm going to sing with the understanding. I'm going to bless with the Spirit and bless with the understanding. I will do these things. This is Paul, but actually, if you take a step back, right? This isn't just Paul. This is the inspired word of God. This is God's heart for his people. There's something to this, guys. And I got to tell you, it's why the enemy has worked overtime to create controversy, division, problems in this area. Because there's something powerful here. And I want to show it to you. I want to show it to you. Some would say that praying in the Spirit doesn't mean praying in tongues. Some would say that. That would be a counter argument. Really? Because in the context of the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 14, this is what he's talking about. He's talking about spiritual language or the corporate functioning of the gift of tongues. And there's a difference he's trying to make. There's a contrast he's trying to make. If praying in the Spirit isn't praying in tongues, then how would they not understand you? When he makes that argument, how would they not understand you? It's because it's a spiritual prayer language that God wants to give you that's very important. Singing, praying, and blessing in the Spirit means doing these things in that tongue that God gives you. Does that make sense? 1 Corinthians 14, Paul's talking about two things: instructions on the private prayer, spiritual prayer language, and functioning in the corporate gift of tongues. They're two different things. And he kind of switches back and forth, and it makes it a little bit confusing. But look at this, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14 again. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. Your spirit wants to pray. Your spirit wants to pray through the power, through the encouragement, through the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Many believers will go through their whole life, listen, only praying with their understanding. Now, how many of you this morning, let me ask you a question, and just be honest and real with me. How many of you this morning would admit you don't know everything? How many would? Boy, I gotta put everything up I can on that one. Yeah, we there's a whole lot we don't know. There's a whole lot we don't understand. Then why would you only pray with your understanding? Paul, the apostle, says, I'm going to do both. I'm going to pray in the Spirit, and I'm going to pray with the understanding. Let me show you a verse here that I think you're pretty familiar with, but I'm not sure you've seen some things in this verse. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 28. Remember, you have to read Scripture in context. You have to understand the context of what's being communicated to understand the point that's being made. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. How many of you have ever felt weak before? I sure have. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Boy, does that summarize some of our prayer, our prayer lives? How many of you have ever gotten into your prayer closet? You heard a pastor or you heard me encourage you to have that time with God. So you carve out the time, you schedule it, you get into the prayer closet, and you have no clue what to pray about. Am I the only one? Or you get in there and you pray for, you're really laboring in prayer, and it's been 2 or 3 minutes, and now you're done. You don't know what else to pray for. You've covered your list. You've prayed for everything you know how to. And if you're like me, it's got incredibly repetitive at some point. And you've used the word bless a whole lot. Lord, bless so-and-so, and bless so-and-so, and would you bless this, Lord? Because you don't know exactly how to pray as you ought. And sometimes we really, really struggle with this, and we work incredibly hard, and yet, honestly, we keep failing, and it becomes an exercise of frustration and futility in a sense. But look at verse 26. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself. Now, who's it talking about there? The Spirit himself, capital S, himself. It's talking about God the Holy Spirit. You guys got to get this morning. The Holy Spirit wants to help you pray. I got one amen. Can I get two? Do I hear three? How many of you need help praying? This is what this is all about this morning. The Holy Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. What's that sound like? That sounds like a language that you don't quite understand. Verse 27, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints. He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now here's the verse we all know, but we take it totally out of context. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. See, God's a personal God. The Spirit of God himself, the Holy Spirit himself, wants to help you know how to pray. That's really cool, folks. I mean, that is really awesome. The Bible says Jesus is interceding for me in heaven at the right hand of God, and the Holy Spirit is wanting to help me pray right here on earth. How can I fail if I'm walking in this level of powerful prayer in my life? Intercession according to the will of God. How many of you want God's will in your life? It's probably one of the things that I deal with most often with Christians. Pastor Jeff, how do I find God's will for my life? How do I know God's will for my life? How do I know if this is what he wants me to do? How do I know if this is the right door to walk through? And I love that because we should desire his will. How are we going to bring about his will? Don't you think it might be helpful? Just could be helpful, just a thought, that if we pray daily in his will, that might help bring about his will in our lives? See, all things work together for the good. I mean, we've all heard that, right? But think about that phrase that it starts with, and we know that all things, do we really know that? Let me tell you how we can know that. And we know those who are entering in and allowing the Holy Spirit to bring forth intercession for us and through us according to the will of God. Then we can know that all things will work out for good. But see, we have this you know, fancy little seminary term, pericope. You know, we take these things out of context. We proof text. We take verse 28 and we put that on a plaque and we think, you know what? I really don't have any responsibility here personally. If I'm God's, everything's going to work out. But in most of the promises in the Word, there's a condition. There's a condition that is conditioned upon our obedience. And we know if we're allowing the Holy Spirit to make intercession through us according to the will of God, that all these things are going to work out. How many of you can say amen to that? It's a powerful promise, but it absolutely validates why this prayer language is so incredibly important. So the Bible says the Apostle Paul prays in the Spirit. Do you know that? I mean, it's really powerful that he prays with a spiritual language. How many of you would agree with me this morning that the Apostle Paul is probably one of the greatest Christians who ever lived? Would you raise your hand? Absolutely, absolutely. Let me just prove it to you real quick. Okay, here we go. Let's just prove it. He wrote 1/3 of the New Testament. How many of you think that's pretty, by the way, that's 1/3 more than you wrote, right? Wrote 1/3 of the New Testament. At some point in his writings, he says this, I could have wrote more, but it would have been hard for you to understand. At one point, Peter says some of the things that Paul writes are hard to understand. How many of you have ever found the book of Romans at times a little hard to understand? I have. Not only that, he says that at one point he was caught up into the third heaven. He was given so much wonderful revelation that the Lord had to give him a buffer so that he wouldn't get caught up into pride. He got so much revelation. He couldn't write all that he'd seen. He couldn't even describe all that he'd seen. How'd he get all this revelation? Well, in 1 Corinthians 14:18, it says this, I pray in tongues more than you all. He also says at one point, I wish all of you did. I wish all of you did. Why would he wish that if it wasn't possible, by the way? Because a lot of times the argument we'll make, well, if God wants to give me that, he'll give it to me. Are you desiring it? We should pray in a spiritual language. It's biblical. Number two, it strengthens us. It strengthens us. 1 Corinthians 14:4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. Now it's interesting. Again, Paul's talking about two different things here. And he's instructing this relatively young Corinthian church on the operation of the gifts of the Spirit and about church etiquette, so to speak, how things should be in a church service. Because evidently what had happened there is people were so excited about this newfound prayer language that they just came in and the whole service was just interrupted with people just speaking in tongues continuously. And it wasn't necessarily the corporate gift of tongues, it was just their prayer language. But it created chaos and confusion, and there wasn't understanding. And Paul's saying, hey, all that's good stuff, but when you come together, make sure you're saying something that can edify one another, that you can understand. And he's not throwing the baby out with the bathwater. He's just giving instruction for a particular context. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. He who prophesies edifies the church. He's drawing a contrast here. In the service, it's better if it's something that people are going to understand. But he's not saying don't exercise the other. He's not saying that at all. In fact, the word but in 1 Corinthians 14:4 is a conjunction. It's used over 5,000 times in the New Testament, and 90% of the time it's translated and. So here's what it would say if it was translated that way. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, and he who prophesies edifies the church. And actually, it works either way, but he's trying to draw a contrast because he's giving instruction. But you don't throw out the first part of the verse simply because what he's saying in the second part of the verse. He says it builds you up. That's not bad. How many of you would agree it's not bad to be built up? How many of you have ever needed building up in your faith? Is anybody here who would say, no, Pastor, I don't need building up. I'm as much like Jesus as anybody on this earth. I never get discouraged. I never get down. I never get defeated. I always react appropriately. I don't have any struggles. I don't need building up. That's crazy. I don't know about you, but I need building up. I need it daily. I need it daily. I become incredibly vulnerable when I begin to let my guard down. And there's spiritual weapons and there's spiritual things God's given me to keep myself strong in Him. But I'm telling you this, the devil will try to convince you out of it. He will lie to you. He will try to deceive you. He will try to scare you. So you will dismiss this powerful blessing God has for you. I'm telling you, the enemy's out ahead of these things and always tries to get out ahead to stop you and I from receiving something that would be good for us. This is one of his great lies. He knows he's in trouble if you and I get a hold of this restored pure language where we can connect with God's heart for us. By the way, do you know it's a part of the full armor of God? And I don't know about you, but I'm a real believer in the full armor of God. Because I look around, I think we're in a war. I think there is a spiritual war that's happening on the face of this earth as we speak. And if you and I don't shore up and put on our full armor, we can become a casualty in that war. I don't want to be a casualty. I want to be a victor. How about you? Do you know what's part of the full armor of God? Let's look at it. Let me show it to you. Ephesians 6, verses 10 and 11. Look at this. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Everybody say whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? So you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That'd be good, wouldn't it? To be able to stand against the lies, the tricks, the cunning, the deception of the devil. Skip down a couple verses, verse 13. Therefore, take up the what? Everybody say it together, come on. Whole armor of God. You got to put the whole thing on, right? You don't go out with just part of your armor on, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. How many of you think we might be living in the evil day? Sure is more evil than I've ever seen it. Be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Look at verse 18, because we usually stop right there. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. This is the same Paul that wrote 1 Corinthians 14, by the way, who a moment ago was saying, if I pray in the Spirit, my mind's unfruitful. If I pray in the Spirit, people can't understand it. Why? Because he was talking about praying in what? In a personal prayer language, wasn't he? This is the same Paul. Praying with all prayer in the Spirit, being watchful of the sin with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Jude chapter 20, here it is again, look at this. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying what? In the Holy Spirit. In the Holy Spirit. There could be something here, church, that we need to get a hold of that we've missed. Something really important. Building yourself up. Listen, God wants you to walk in victory. He wants you to stay strong for Him. He wants you to pray in the Spirit, to get to that place where you pray in the Spirit every day. When you're getting ready in the morning, combing your hair, praying in the Spirit. Washing your face, praying in the Spirit. Brushing your teeth, praying in the Spirit. No, I'm just kidding. You might mess up the mirror if you do that. But, you know, praying in the Spirit throughout the day. You and I need to pray in the Spirit continually, it says. When you're taking a shower, when you're driving to work, when you're mowing the grass, when you're folding the clothes, when you're cooking dinner, when you're taking out the trash, Do it all the time. Pray in the Spirit. It's a weapon in your fight for victory. Build yourself up in God. You need building up. I need building up. I need all the building up I can get. And then lastly, it's a choice. Holy Spirit will not make you pray in the Spirit, by the way. How many of you know that? All these gifts of God, you know what? They're limited to your obedience. You have to act. Holy Spirit will make you pray in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit won't make you pray in English either. The Holy Spirit won't make you treat your wife right or your husband right. The Holy Spirit won't make you give your tithe and the offering. He won't do it. It's a choice you have. I've never yet seen anybody walk past an offering bucket, okay, and all of a sudden, out of their pocket, jumped their tithe check, flew over, went into the offering bucket, and the person turned around and went, "Wow, look at that. I must have the gift of giving." No, guess what? They had to reach into their pocket. They had to make out that check. They had to give that tithe. It's not uncontrollable. See, this is a deep fear that a lot of us wrestle with. We get fearful. If I really yield to the Holy Spirit, you know, I'm afraid that one day I'm going to be in Kroger. And the Holy Spirit's going to come on me, and I'm not going to be able to control it. And I'm going to go up there to that microphone, and I'm going to start praying in the Spirit right there in Kroger in front of everybody. It's going to be so humiliating. That's not what's going to happen, friends. No, in fact, we have a whole chapter in the Bible about controlling it. When to do it, when not to do it. Why do we need instructions if it's uncontrollable? It's up to you when you're going to do it, how much you're going to do it, where you're going to do it. Why is this so? This brings us to the question, why is this so important? Let me show you something. I want to show you what happens when you learn to control your tongue. Because it's one of the most important things for our spiritual maturity and our growth. If we learn to control our tongue, the Bible says you can learn to control your whole body. James chapter 3, if you have your Bibles, turn over there with me real quick. James chapter 3, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Why? Because there's more words. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word in the things he says, the words he speaks, if anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. And indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they're so large and are driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. He's talking about the tongue. Having control over every part of us. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and it boasts great things. See how great a forest fire, a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it's set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Listen, but no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison, but God can. Yes. God can tame the tongue. You can't. Bible's being straight up clear with you. It doesn't matter how self-disciplined you are, you're going to stumble here. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men which have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. He's saying this isn't the way it should be. You ever had a problem with your appetites? Appetites out of control, whether it's food, lust, jealousy, anger. It all starts with the tongue. It's got to be bridled. That tongue has got to be bridled. No man can control the tongue, but God can. Wouldn't it be wonderful, church, to yield our tongue to the Holy Spirit several times a day? Praying in the Spirit. Praying a pure language to bless God, to be in one accord with God, to call upon the name of the Lord. Can you imagine the change that would bring in every area of your life? Let me show you another passage of Scripture. Powerful passage. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. How many of you read this passage of the seven things that God absolutely hates? Three of them have to do with the tongue. Proverbs 6. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift and running to evil, a false witness that speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Did you catch those three? Those three that absolutely have to do with your tongue. See, we get to learn to speak in the Spirit here on this earth, bridling our tongues to become instruments of God's will and God's work. Some of you this morning, maybe you're like me. You know, I grew up in a very conservative Baptist background. I had people around me who made me believe that if I even desired a prayer language, if I desired this baptism of the Holy Spirit, that somehow, some way, and this didn't make a lick of sense, and yet I believed it, that if I called out to God for something that was clearly in God's word, that the enemy might slip me something demonic. I wrestled with that. I thought, I don't want to do anything that would open myself up to something bad or wrong. It was the way I was taught, but it was wrong. Listen, let me tell you this morning, if you sincerely ask God, the God of this universe, the God who is all-powerful, if you ask something from his heart to you, something he desires for you, something he's given to you, listen, the enemy's not going to be able to slip you a counterfeit. You really think the enemy's on the same level as God? No way. No way. Do you know there's a scripture? I'll never forget this, folks, and I'm coming to a close here, and I've gone a little late here. I was a young man. Here's what happened to me. I worked in a Christian bookstore for a season of my life, and it was the most eye-opening experience for me. I was a young Christian. I was zealous for the Lord. I wanted everything God had for me. And I kept meeting day after day people who had a deeper passion for Jesus than I did. I kept meeting people who were a bolder witness for Jesus than I was. And it sparked something in me. They weren't perfect. None of us are. But there was something about them that absolutely intrigued me. I thought, I want that passion for Jesus, and I know I don't have it. And I'll never forget, I had this couple that invited me over and said, we'd love to pray for you sometime. And I had been in a service or two where people prayed for me, and quite honestly, I just had gotten so caught up in fear, and my mind was just racing out of control, and nothing really happened. And because nothing happened, I started to believe, well, nothing's going to happen. I started to believe a lie. And then I went over to this couple's apartment late one night, and we were sitting there, and I think I was sharing some of my fears with them, and they said, you don't have to be afraid of that. I just wasn't sure, but I was hungry for God. I had all kinds of doubts and fears, but I'll never forget, they opened the Bible and they turned to this passage. There's a scripture that addresses that very fear that I had. I'll never forget it. I sat there at their table and I read this scripture out loud. They asked me to read it out loud. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. I'd read this passage before. Let me stop there. But I'd read it in Matthew where it said, how much more will he give good gifts? I'd never read it in Luke where it said, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Oh my goodness, I'll never forget that moment sitting there. And as my friends began to pray for me, here's what began to happen. I felt a warm presence of God like I had never felt before. I was a little embarrassed. I was a little shy. I was a little, doubtful, fearful. But I was open to what God had for me. And I just felt this warm presence of God. I knew something had happened. I wasn't sure what it was. I wasn't sure how to describe it. They prayed for me. We said amen, and I left. I got in my car, and by that time, it's maybe 1, 2 o'clock in the morning. It was late. Hardly anybody on the road, and I'm driving down the road, and all of a sudden, words begin to form in my mind that I didn't understand, that I'd never heard before. Words that were beyond my comprehension and understanding. And I was just praising Jesus. I just felt the presence of the Lord. I was worshiping Him. And as those words came, I just began to speak them out. I just began to speak them out right there on my way home. And you know what? Praise the Lord. I've been speaking those words out every day since. It's been over 30-some years ago. And it's been an anchor that's kept me growing and building in my faith in God. It's a vital part of my daily walk with the Lord. I pray in the Spirit. I sing in the Spirit. I bless in the Spirit. Here's what we're going to do. Because I'm incredibly sensitive to how we go about ministry in this area. And I think it comes a lot, like I just said, from my own personal experience. Because I'd been in services before where people invited you up and they prayed over you. And honestly, I'd seen some crazy things happen. And I thought, I dismissed it because of some of the crazy stuff. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You know, people coming up going, just pray it out. You know, as you're praying, they're putting their hand on their, I'm like, that is not a prayer language. You know, or, you know, repeat after me. She rode a Honda. See my Honda. She rode a Honda. See my tie, tie my bow tie. Repeat after me. Come on, say it real quick. It's crazy nonsense, silliness. How many of you know the Holy Spirit knows how to do what He promises? He doesn't need our foolishness mixed in. Amen. Well, here's what I want to do. I just want to ask you, when you're alone sometime, when you are alone sometime, and I mean that private place where Jesus calls you to, you know, Jesus talks about going into your secret place. When you're in that secret place sometime, I want you to put some worship music on. Whatever your favorite worship stuff is right now. And I want you just to begin to worship God. And when you get to that place where you sense His presence, I just want you to ask Jesus to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Just ask Jesus. Remember we talked about this in the beginning of this series. The baptizer with the Holy Spirit is Jesus Christ. It's one of our four square things. We're a four square church, by the way, not a three square. We believe that Jesus still is the baptizer with the Holy Spirit, and He's still the healer, and He's the soon coming King, and He's the Savior. But I just want you to ask Jesus to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and just begin to listen for the words. And as they come, just begin to speak it out in faith. And, you know, I know all the enemy's tricks and stuff. You know, you're going to go, well, but it doesn't sound like a language, Pastor Jeff. Well, what about your kids when they were young? Did it sound like a language? You know, Tracy would come over and go, oh, she wants some more corn, honey. It's obvious. Oh, okay, I didn't know that. I couldn't understand that. It was obvious to Mama, not to Daddy. God's not going to make fun of you. You have to choose to speak out. Some people will say, well, what if God wants to give me that gift, He'll just give it to me. No, you have to desire it. You have to wait on it sometimes. You have to cry out for it. But it's the birthright blessing of the church, and it's something God has for you. It'll help you walk in victory. As your pastor, I love you. I want you to walk in victory. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me for a moment? If you're here with us today and you have not yet made Christ Lord of your life, I want to give you that opportunity, right?